Genesis chapter 30. We are in the midst of the story of Jacob, the patriarch who would be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name will actually be changed to Israel, which means governed by God. And of course, that's really who we hope to be, all of us. We are in the covering, if you would, of God, and that is why we are to be governed by God. If you're going to claim his covering, then also submit to his governing. That's the idea. Now, Jacob sometimes was referred to by God as Israel. Sometimes he was referred to as Jacob. Because like you and me, sometimes we act as though we're governed by God, and sometimes we don't. And the reality of this is that God loves you anyway. And his love for you doesn't change regardless of whether you seem to be more like Israel or more like Jacob. But in our story, we're in the middle of this with Jacob having worked 14 years now to acquire the wife that he wanted. He was supposed to work 7 years for Rachel, remember? And he was tricked by Laban, Rachel's father, and was given Leah, the older sister, instead. And we talked about that. Leah wasn't the outward beauty that Rachel was, but she bore much fruit. In other words, she bare children for Jacob, and Rachel didn't. She was barren. There's a picture there also, I just want to point out before we move forward, that, you know, in this kind of story of it's going to get more sordid here as we get through this, but as it kind of unfolds, you understand that Rachel really is the picture, in a sense, of Israel, the nation of Israel, who had all the outward formality and beauty given to them, but didn't bear any fruit. And Leah, on the other hand, is like the Gentiles who didn't have all the formal stuff. We as the church, for example, we didn't have the temple. We didn't have all the Jewish religious practices and all the ordinances and all that, which to this day, the Jews will say, you really don't have anything because you don't have all those things. But the problem is, of course, is those things aren't the issue. And Israel thought that they are the issue and have always thought that they're the issue, but they're not. Bearing fruit is the issue, isn't it? The church may not have all the formality of Israel in their religious system, but the church has borne fruit. That's Leah, you see. Now, in this process, we'll see that Leah is going to struggle, because if you're like me and you're part of the church, you still have your share of struggles. And sometimes you have to learn things over again. Anybody with me on that? I learn a lesson, and then, lo and behold, I find I have to learn that same lesson again, and sometimes again. Leah, remember, she was having children. She kept naming them names that were indicative of her desire to be loved by Jacob. And finally, at the end, she says, at the end of the last chapter, she just says, I'm going to name this child Judah, and I'm just going to praise God. And she hit a milestone. There's a point where she said, I just can't keep doing things to try and get my husband to love me anymore. I'm just going to have to praise God in the midst of this. And she hit this place. But she's been watching now as her sister Rachel, who is much more beautiful outwardly than she is, Rachel is now in the midst of manipulating the situation so that she can also be fruitful. But you know, you either bear fruit naturally or you don't bear fruit at all. Unnatural fruit isn't fruit. You know, if you ever see fruit that's not real, sometimes it looks real, right? We have some of that at the cafe, at Cafe 101. And sometimes people take bites out of that fruit. I'm not sure if that's on purpose or whether they really think it's fruit. You know, either way, whoever does that has a problem. But the point is this. It's not real fruit. And the evidence is, of course, after you take a bite, you'll know for sure. But you can't just produce fruit under some other means than natural. If it doesn't grow, right, on a tree, so to speak, it's not fruit. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it up. But this is what Rachel's attempt is, because she has not attained what she wants. She wants to have children of her own. The Lord has seen fit to let her be barren. I think partly for us to learn the lessons that we're learning through these stories. But also, that was just God's will at this time. But she doesn't get what she wants. And so what does she do? Well, like many of us, if we don't get what we want from God, we take matters into our own hands. We try to get what we want anyway. And that's what Rachel will do here. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, verse 1, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, Jacob's had a bunch of children with Leah. So the problem doesn't lie in Jacob. This is Rachel's issue, but she's blaming Jacob for it, saying, "You have to give me children." And Jacob's anger, verse 2, was kindled against Rachel. Jacob gets mad about this, and he says, "Am I in God's stead? Am I God?" He says, "He's the one that withheld from thee the fruit of the womb. I'm not God. I can't do anything about this." Now, you can see the bitterness of Rachel. Envy is the result of bitterness, and it breeds more bitterness. When you envy somebody, it's a term that describes being upset or embittered by somebody's blessing. So we always say, if you're bummed because I'm blessed, then we would call that envy. When you envy something somebody has, then really you don't want them to have it. You want it. That's envy. Even though you might have something like it, they have something that you think is better, and so you want that. Envy, by the way, kind of moves our economy culturally. If people didn't have envy going on, then our economy would come to a drastic standstill. Because nobody would want to buy all the things they're buying. You with me? Commercials are geared towards you being envious. So you see that new car on TV. Man, I want that. Now, do you have a car? Yes, I do, but I don't have that one. And that's the whole thing here with envy. And it's embitterment in me. In other words, I'm unthankful for what I do have. When I envy, I am putting what I have aside and saying, that's worthless. I want that now. And that embitterment is a result of that unthankful kind of heart, which is where Rachel's at. Now, Leah's had many children, and Rachel could have been enjoying Leah's children. She could have found joy in her sister's children, couldn't she? But she won't. She's not filled with joy because her sister has children, because she doesn't have any. So rather than being thankful that, at least my sister's having children, she's bitter and she envies, and she, of course, gets mad at Jacob about it. And if I can't have it, she says, I'm going to figure out a way to get it. If God hasn't given it to me, I'm going to get it some other way. That's an attitude that is shameful, but many of us share this at times, at least. So after Jacob says, look, it's not my fault. And then verse 3, she said, well, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. What that means is that I'll raise the child on my knees. I'll bounce the child on my knees. And that's verified, by the way, if you want to look at Genesis 50, 23, it was Joseph who raised up children upon his knees. In other words, what that means is, it's my child. Now, this is interesting because there's going to be two handmaids involved in this whole scenario here today. There's no consideration for them whatsoever. Rachel wants Bilhah, her handmaid to have a child through Jacob, you know, whether she likes it or not. And not only that, but she wants the child to be hers, not her handmaid's. And how would you moms feel about that? Well, she doesn't seem to care. And this is how this operates. When you are striving to get what God has not determined to give, you don't care what anybody else goes through. You just want what you want. And that's what's going on here. And you'll see, she's not the only one that gets involved with this. So she gave him, verse 4, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Has he? Sounds to me like, Rachel, you got yourself a son without God. And people do this. People say, well, God just answered that prayer. He blessed me. Really, they manipulated the whole situation and got what they wanted. And then they say, well, God, see, God was into this. God wanted this for me. Well, I think if God wanted that for you, he would have done it. You see, I've discovered if I have to do it, and God hasn't given it, even though I may have prayed for it, then I'm really in great error to give God the credit for it. And people think that they're righteous and somehow doing the holy thing to say, well, God gave it, all good things come from God. Wait a minute. You manipulated that whole situation and got what you were after, and now you're trying to say God gave it? Well, God's a giver, but when he doesn't give, don't say that he did. But this is what she does. And so she says, man, God has judged me. And what she's saying is God is really on my side here. God heard me and blessed me with this. And so she calls the name of this son Dan, verse 6, which means, a judging. She's been judged, and the judgment was in her favor, is what that means. And so Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. So there's two sons now from this handmaid. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali, which, of course, means to wrestle. She, again, falsely so, declares, God has seen how much I've wrestled through this situation, and I have prevailed over my sister. This is the issue with her. She wants to have something that her sister has, and she feels inadequate unless she does. So she says, I've wrestled with this. Now God has granted me favor, again, by finishing this wrestling match that I've had with my sister and giving me the victory. She's really out of touch, isn't she? She's not living in the real world. And this is what happens with us. When we strive to get something God's not really wanting to give, we have to depart from the reality of the world God wants us to live in. And that is faith and trust. And we start making stupid statements like she is here. She's making statements that aren't true. And she's coming up with all kinds of conclusions that aren't right. And she names him Naphtali, of course. And, she says, I wrestled with this and God granted me. That's what that means. So here's the interesting thing. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, now keep in mind, do the math on the timing here. Leah left bearing, meaning she's not having children. She only didn't have a child for a year. And it may have had something to do with the rest of the story here, because we'll see that she is going to have another child in a minute. But it may have had something to do with the fact that Jacob wasn't going in unto Leah. So she hadn't had a child for a year, and she says, I've left off bearing. I'm not having kids anymore, she says to herself. But she saw that, and then she takes Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. So Leah gets in on the action. Because she sees the manipulation of Rachel, she gets upset about it. But rather than saying, poor Rachel, she's just manipulating like crazy, I need to pray for her, she says, I need to get in on this because she's getting ahead of me somehow. You know, this is a crazy story, but it's how we are. If someone else starts manipulating and maneuvering the situation, we feel somehow compelled to do the same thing, to out-manipulate the other. Now, what's fascinating to me is Leah has lost her edge here. She's lost that, I'll just praise God, you know, Judah issue. I'll just praise God in the midst of this. She's kind of backed off of that now, and she says, no, I've got to get involved with this because, you know, Rachel's just doing all these things and having kids through her handmaid. So she gives Zilpah her handmaid, and Leah said, you know, as she gives him over, or gives her over to Jacob, you know, Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad, this child that came from. Now, here's the interesting question. What's Jacob doing here? He's certainly not putting up any argument, is he? I mean, he's got two wives already. And then the one wife says, I can't have kids, so take my handmaid. Okay, he says. And the other wife says, I haven't had a kid for a year, so you take my handmaid and go into her. All right. Where is the spiritual leadership here? See, he's listening to his wives because it's beneficial for him at this point. And he has really, Jacob, he wasn't known in the Bible stories that we read as a man who had a lot of backbone. And here, you know, it's kind of evident. He's just going along with the program. He's not leading any of this. He's not taking his wives and saying, listen, you guys are fighting and manipulating and trying to get ahead. And you know, we need to stop and pray about this. There's none of that going on. He's just, okay, I guess I'm having more kids. So really, everybody's doing poorly in this part of the story. So she names this son Gad that came from Zilpah and Jacob. And of course, that means a troop. A troop cometh. Hey, we're gathering strength now. Leah thinks this is going to be a strength for her. And then Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, watch this, for the daughters will call me blessed. And so she called his name Asher, which means I'm so happy. But why is she so happy? Watch this. In verse 13, I'm happy because the daughters will call me blessed. Others will call me blessed. Now this is important. Is my blessing because others think that I'm blessed? Do I get blessed when people think that I'm blessed? Or can I experience blessing without somebody else really knowing that I'm blessed? Or can I just experience blessing because God gives it and I'm good with that? And just between me and him, I know I'm blessed. You see, she wants the daughters, the women in the community to say, oh, you're having another child. You're so blessed. In other words, oh, you're getting what you want. How blessed you are. She's more concerned about the blessings that other people think she's experiencing than what God might be saying about what she's experiencing. And this is important because the relationship with God is kind of in the back burner mode right now for her. And everybody else and what they think is in the forefront. Now, this isn't uncommon. Many times we want other people to think of us more highly than they ought to. We want people to think of us and say, wow, they're really something. Well, we're really nothing, but we want them to think we're something. Huh? We don't really want people to know who we are. We want them to think of us in a way that we want them to think of us, right? Otherwise, you'd be telling everybody who you really are, and that wouldn't work out so well. We tell God who we really are if we're honest, and God loves us anyway. You tell anybody else that, they're going to run for their life. But see, this is common. Oh, I want the daughters of the community to say how blessed I am. I want them to look at me and say, oh, you're doing so well. And whatever it is that you rate or judge as doing well, and you want others to think that you're doing that, just put that situation in this scenario right here, because that's really what's going on. If it's having kids, whether it's that or you want somebody to think of you more spiritual than you really are. Sometimes people say, you can't keep confessing that you're a sinner. I mean, you're supposed to be a pastor. I'm a sinner pastor. I'm a pastor sinner. And you're a sinner saint. We are still sinners, but we're saved by grace. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are not in and of ourselves some righteous group of people. I'm robed in righteousness. So we see here that Leah, man, she was doing great before. I'm just going to name him Judah. Praise God. And now she's trying to get children from her handmaid, and it's just because she's so concerned about what people are going to say. People are going to say, Rachel's having more kids now. And so Leah can't be content with that. And then it goes on and it says, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes. Reuben's the oldest child of Leah, remember. Most guys that study these things, most scholars think that Reuben was probably 6 or 7 years old at this point. He went out and he found mandrakes in the field. Mandrakes were a little orange kind of bud-like fruit that they thought was kind of an aphrodisiac. It would give you the ability to have children. It really didn't, but they kind of thought that it was. And they collected these things, and Reuben went out one day and found mandrakes in a field and brought them unto his mother Leah. And then Rachel says to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Give me some of those. Again, the thought is, if I eat those, if I get those, then I'll have kids. I can have children. And she said unto her, this is what Leah's response was, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Isn't it enough that you have the favor of Jacob because you're more beautiful? Are you going to take the mandrakes now too? And watch this. This gives us the indication as to why Leah perhaps wasn't having any more children. But Rachel said to her in asking for these mandrakes, she said, well, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. This is what she's saying. I'll let Jacob sleep with you tonight. Rachel is obviously calling the shots. And she's going to let Jacob and Leah spend the night together. But you have to give me the mandrakes. So that would be, again, listen, that would be Rachel's process of doing things. I'll take mandrakes, not God's will, but what man can do. I'm going to try man's way of doing this. So give me the means by which I can try and do this on my own, and you can go ahead and have a night with Jacob. So Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. You've got to spend the night with me, because I paid for you tonight. I had to give Rachel my mandrake. She said it was okay. This is a crazy story. You're talking about dysfunctional families. Huh? I mean, this sounds pretty weird, isn't it? And so he lay with her that night. Okay, he says. Now here's the interesting thing. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. Well, I think she would have kept having children. I just don't think she spent the night with Jacob in a while because of Rachel. Now, This is God's will, and so she has a child. The mandrakes aren't going to do the trick. So she just has another child. Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar, which means to hire. Now, this is not, again, because you have bought something from God. God blessed you, Leah. He hearkened unto your voice of crying out to him. It was not because you, again, figured out a way to do this, and God's given you what you paid for, so to speak. God cannot be bought. You don't buy God's favor. No matter what you do, no matter what you give, no matter what is going on, you do not get favor from God because you put out money or good works even. God's grace is a gift. It's not bought. But she names him Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. She's given me lots of kids. Now, watch, she says, now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling place or to dwell with. She thinks, now that I've had all these kids, now Jacob will want to dwell with me. Now he'll want to live with me all the time instead of Rachel. And again, obviously, that's what's been going on. Jacob's been with Rachel, and Leah is kind of out of the loop. But now she thinks, because she's had another son, that he will want to dwell with me. Now you want me, don't you? Now you want to be with me, right? Again, Leah's going through the same process, isn't she, that she went through in the last chapter, naming all her kids Reuben. See, a son. Remember? Look what I did. Look what I gave you, you know. And she names Simeon. God heard me. Oh, look, God heard me now. Now you'll hear me too, right, Jacob? And she named, again, her third son, joined, which is Levi, you know. Oh, now you'll join with me and be with me all the time. She's doing the same thing here. Now you'll dwell with me because I have all these kids now for you. Then afterwards, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, this is the only daughter we know of Jacob's children. And again, we don't know that it's the only one for sure, but it's the only daughter mentioned in this story. And so Dinah is on the scene. Her name means also judgment, but we'll get to her in just a minute. So then all of a sudden, here's where the story gets interesting. God remembered Rachel and hearkened unto her and opened her womb for the first time. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. This is just typical of how Rachel's been, you know, reacting and responding to everything. As soon as God finally gives her her own son through her own body, the first thing she says is, I'll name him, give me another one. Okay, that was fine. Give me another. You know, it's like a kid at his birthday party, right? When you get the presents in front of him, he opens it, throws it aside. Give me another, right? That's the heart here behind Rachel. Okay, great. Now, how about another? Her whole intent is to get ahead of Leah. This sibling rivalry is incredibly powerful. And so she actually names Joseph, add to me another son. Give me another one. So interesting, because throughout this story, don't you see, nobody's behaving very nice. Nobody's really doing the godly thing here. Have you noticed? Jacob's certainly not a leader. Leah has come to terms with things at times, but now she's back in the hole trying to get ahead on her own thing like Rachel is. And Rachel certainly proving herself to be, you know, just a person who wants what they want and tries to get it any way they can. So why, the question is, why then is God opening her womb, and why is he opening Leah's womb? Why is he continuing to give blessing to them? It's an important question. Why do you get blessed? In the midst of all the sordid things that you deal with and go through, all the things maybe you perpetrate and bring upon yourself, why does God still bless you? And you are. You are blessed. If you're like me, oftentimes you'll start thinking, well, I really had a good week. I really did some good things this week, and I didn't fail too many times this week. Maybe that's why God's been so good to me this week. Maybe he's blessed me because I've been. Because if that's your mentality, you will also begin to think, if I do this, then God will bless me. I'll do this so that God will give me blessing. I'll do that, Lord, so that I won't be unhappy. I'll do this so I, that is not a game God wants us to enter into. He doesn't want us to try and figure out necessarily why we're blessed in the sense of how we're acting or responding. He wants us to receive blessing because he is good and because he is God. And that's the only reason I get blessed, really. I certainly don't want to try and keep track and weigh between what I fail in and what I succeed in according to God's evaluation, and then base my blessing on that. I get way more than I deserve in blessing. And I don't get near what I deserve in cursing. People say, well, why do anything then for the Lord? Because there's a couple of reasons. There's a thing called discipline and consequences and pleasing God. See, I get blessed, and my response to that should be, I want to please the Lord. I just want to bless him. I know I'm blessed, so I just want to bless the Lord, not try to figure out why he would even bless me that way. I've been blessed this week, you, but I've also failed this week. Anybody else do that? I woke up this morning still breathing. I'm thinking I'm blessed. Sore, but breathing, right? I'm blessed. The Lord's continued to give me life and feed me food and sustenance. And spiritually, he is always there for me. I am so blessed, and yet I failed. And so I look at this story and I think, God, you're so good. Everybody's failing in this story. Nobody's doing very well, and yet you're just opening up and bearing fruit through Rachel and Leah. Wow, you're so good. It came to pass, verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, and Jacob said unto Laban, then send me away, I pray thee, unto mine own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Jacob says, it's time for us to go and go back to my homeland. He wants to go back to his family's home back there in Canaan, where he's from, you know. And so he says, it's time for me to go. And Laban says, verse 27, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, stay here, for I, watch this, he says, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Laban says, I know that I'm experiencing blessing because of you. I've learned that from experience. The term learned from experience is more accurately rendered, I have learned by divination. I have sought the spirits about this. See, Laban wasn't really a man of God. He was impressed with the blessings of God, but he really didn't know the Lord in his own relationship. He just saw that Jacob was blessed, and he shared in that blessing, And so he doesn't want Jacob to leave, because if he leaves, the blessing leaves. So why would Laban think that? Because he knows he has sought this out again by divination. He is blessed because God blesses him. Well, Laban, why don't you just get a relationship with God and be blessed? Huh? Well, why don't you just turn to the Lord and be in a relationship with him personally, and then it doesn't matter if Jacob leaves or not, because you and God will have your own relationship. Do you follow me? So Laban is typical of a person who wants the blessings of God but doesn't want God. I like what God can give me, but I don't really want to be subject to God or anything like that. Do you talk to people like that ever? I know God's, you know, blessing and all the rest, and I'm all for that. And will you pray for me that God will bless me in this situation and all that? And you know, we might say, well, yeah, but why don't you talk to God? Why don't you ask God into your heart, and then you can talk to him and work things out. He'll be there for you always. Well, I don't know if I want that. I would like to be blessed, though. So maybe if I just hang around you, you know, you get blessed, and maybe it'll just rub off on me a little. I'll get some of the blessing. This is kind of what Laban's saying. Don't leave, because if you leave, the blessing leaves. I've learned that, again, through this means, perhaps, of spiritism. You might say Laban was a New Ager. He liked the whole blessing thing, but his spiritual connection to God wasn't there. He had spiritual connection to other things, if you know what I mean. And that's kind of what the picture is here. So he said, you know, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. You know, continue working here, Jacob. I'll pay you more if that's what it takes, you know. And he said unto him, thou knowest I have served thee, Jacob says, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was a little which thou hast before I came, and now is increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? In other words, you've been blessed, Laban. I've been the one doing all the work, and you've been getting the blessing. So when is it my turn to provide for my family? And he said, well, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this one thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. And then he gives the terms of the agreement. He says, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. I'll take all the spotted cattle and the brown ones and all the ones that aren't, you know, the good-looking ones, so to speak. I'll take all them. So he says, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen to me. In other words, anything that's not speckled or spotted or whatever, it's not mine to touch. It's all yours. Those are all your cattle and goats and all the rest. So it won't be anything that I would touch, you see. And so Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. I like the idea. Now, the reason is because, of course, who wants the spotted and ugly ones? Who wants the ones that are rejects? But this is exactly what's going to happen. Jacob's going to get all the so-called rejects. But let me just say this. You can already read the writing on the wall, I think. The spotted rejects are going to outnumber the others, aren't they? Well, that'll preach right there. There's just a bunch of these spotted and speckled ones, so to speak. And so he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks, and Jacob took him rods. Now, this is Jacob's attempt to do something here to make a multiplying of the cattle and the sheep that he has. And this is his attempt to do it. Now, it's senseless. You'll see why in just a minute. It's needless that he does this. But the reason he offered this to Laban in the first place was because God had promised him that this is the way it's going to be. And we'll see that here in just a second. But keep this in mind. Jacob already knows that the speckled spotted animals are going to be the ones that are going to multiply. It's not because he does this. So Jacob took the rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree and piled white streaks in them and made the white appear, which was in the rods. So he put all these trees and pieces of wood before the eyes of all the animals that were spotted and speckled and ring-streaked and all that. Now he thinks, of course, if I do this, then when they see those spots and streaks and all that, it'll make them have kids that look like that. Now, does that work? Can you just put let's say you want camouflage animals. Can you just put camouflage up all over your, how about it, guys? You just hang camo in your cattle and all that turn to camel cattle? It doesn't work. It doesn't do that. Like the animal's like, oh, I see spots, so I'll be spotted. But watch this. He set the rods which had piled before the flocks in the gutters and in the watering troughs, and when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring, straight, speckled, and spotted. Well, it seems to have worked. Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and he put not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. He took all the good cattle, the strong ones, and did the same thing. Put the trees with the spots and the streaks on them before their eyes. So when they had their time of conceiving, that they would have, of course, spots. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Now, it says, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants, men servants, and camels and asses. So he multiplies greatly above what Laban's. And did it really work? Did he really maneuver this thing so that he could get more cattle? And is that the reason? No. We just need to read just down in verse 10 of the next chapter just to see why this happened. It was not because Jacob was so ingenious. Verse 10, it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, Jacob says. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. The whole thing came about because Jacob saw in a dream and heard from the Lord that you're going to have to leave this place, and here's how this is going to work, because the Lord already knew that Laban didn't want Jacob to leave, so he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to just take all the spotted and speckled cattle. They're the ones that are going to multiply. So did Jacob really pull this off, or was this already ordained by God? It's already ordained by God. People get confused about this. Wow, Jacob, man, how did he know how to do that? Can we do that? Can I put that out there? And no. This was just the way God had planned it to be. And he just told Jacob, here's a heads up. Take all the spotted and grizzled ones. Take all the ones that are uglier and not really something that Laban wants anyway, and I'll multiply those. And again, we see such an awesome picture here of the things that God will take and multiply. See, I'm like one of those spotted and ring-straked pieces of cattle that Jacob had. And God has multiplied us, guys. He's taken the unwanted, the unlovely, and has ordained us to be growing and multiplying. It's such a great thing. God loves to take something and someone, things that are in us that are ugly, things that are in us that are messed up, and turn them into something good and multiply in us the things that we never thought could be. You understand that? It's so good. God is so powerful. He's so loving that he knows how to do this. You know, it's not, as we read in the Bible, it is not works of righteousness which we have done. But by his mercy, he has saved us. He is the one who, by his grace and mercy, brings about something good in my life. So why did Jacob even do that? Why did he even put the trees up? Why did he go through so much work? I'm not sure. We're not told why he did it. But it may have been to just really throw Laban off the track. You can see Laban going back to his, you know, after his men probably reported, you know what Jacob's doing over there? He's like putting spotted trees up and all their cattle and all the sheep and everything. They're multiplying spotted animals. So you can see Laban going back and putting, you know, solid colored trees up or something. Okay, here we go. And it didn't work, obviously. Who knows why Jacob did it, but he had to be involved with it. He had to try and get in on the action. Well, okay, you said it's going to be spotted and speckled, so let me try putting some spotted speckled things out. Maybe that'll help the process. No, Jacob, just let it be a miracle. Do you ever hear God say that? Quit trying to maneuver this thing and just let it be a miracle. The world keeps trying to figure out ways to diminish the power that God has to do miracles. Oh, that was just a coincidence. Oh, yeah, there's an explanation for that. They try to explain away what could only have been done by God. You know, our whole society is steeped in this with evolution and whatever else you want to kind of throw out there that they're trying to teach as fact. It's not fact. It's not even partially true. But they're trying to explain what we see here in life as a miracle. Life is a miracle. They can't reproduce it. They can't make it happen. Try as they might, creation belongs to God. And people are trying to explain it. Well, let me just save you some time. You can't explain God. I'd like to see you try and explain God to somebody sometime. Right? Well, let me think. Because to me, he's inexplicable. He's way too much to try and explain. Like my little pea brain's going to try and explain God to somebody. I can't wrap my mind around who God is. I know he's awesome. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He can do anything. He created everything. Everything belongs to him. Everything's for him. I know this. He has the power to save. He also has the power to send somebody to hell. I'm just saying, that's who God is, but I can't explain all the details of his character and nature. I'm still learning those things little by little. And God will reveal more to us when we see him. As Paul says, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. We will know him better than we could ever know him here. I'm looking forward to that. But explanations are never the answer for something God does. Faith, believe it, is always the right thing. Explaining it or getting an explanation for it is never going to work. And yet, this will be a stalling tactic for many people. Well, if you can't explain to me, then I don't have to buy into that then. Okay. I find it interesting that Jesus, of course, didn't explain things oftentimes, especially to his critics. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the priests, they would come oftentimes and ask Jesus questions, and he wouldn't answer them. He wouldn't explain himself. And again, not because he didn't want people to get it. He just didn't spend any time explaining it to people who didn't want to get it. And if someone says, well, you know, all these things that you claim about God and all the rest, well, you can't prove any of it. You can't explain any of it. Fine. Okay. Well, aren't you going to argue about it? No. If you don't want to believe in God, don't. Let me just say this. That's your loss. You're not smarter because you made that decision. You're losing the greatest possible existence for eternity by doing that. So if you don't want to believe in God, then that's your prerogative. That's your choice. But if you're waiting for an explanation, you'll be waiting for eternity for that. By the way, there's no indication in any scripture given to us that explanations will be given in hell. Just the facts, ma'am. Remember Jill Friday? Just the facts, ma'am. You have to be older to know that. But the point is, there's no explanation given. The explanations that people say they want are really indicative of a heart that doesn't want to believe. So Jacob went through the practice of doing all these things with the trees. But the reality is, Jacob, it was a miracle from God. He's the one that made it happen, and he told you. He promised you that it was going to happen. And me and you, folks, we have the promise of God that he's going to make it happen. We are going to multiply. We are going to grow. We are going to be there one day in heaven. We're going to experience all the promises that God has given to us, not because we figured it out or because we put the trees with the stripes on them in the right place. Just because he's good and he loves me. And that's hard for us to accept. Sometimes it's hard for people to accept, you know, God can't just love me like that. And he can't love me when I fail and I do things wrong. He can't just keep loving me. Yes, he can. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's never going to pull away from you. His promises, his calling, and his gifts, Paul says, are without repentance. They're irrevocable. Well, if I mess up, you can revoke them. Nope. And again, I just remind us, that's not if you mess up. It'd be when you mess up. And that's why it's so important of an understanding and truth to embrace that when you mess up, he is not going to revoke his promise to you. He doesn't just take it back. Oh, I thought you were going to behave better than that. I didn't realize you were like that. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you while you were ungodly. Not because you did something right, because you did something wrong. Huh? Why does he save me? Because I did wrong stuff? Yes. Don't ever confuse it. He never saves anybody for doing something right. He only saves sinners who've done it wrong. Amen? He's so good, isn't he? And I look at this story and think, man, you guys should just all stop what you're doing in this story. All of you, Leah, Rachel, Jacob, Laban, all you guys just stop it and say, man, let's praise God because he's so good. He just does good things, you know? And that's what we need to do at times. Just stop it and just start praising him because he does good things. He's faithful. He's loving. He's gentle. He's kind. He loves you in spite of you. in spite of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that truth, for your word, for the grace and mercy that just flows from you in spite of the wrong things that we have done or the manipulation and things that we create and the problems that ensue, the consequences that come so often because of that. You are still faithful. You still find room to bless us. And for that, Lord, we are so grateful. And you are so worthy of praise for that. So as we come today, Lord, again, to this place in your word, we say, Lord, you show that to us again here. You've shown us again that you are certainly worthy of praise. And we do thank you for grace. And we thank you for loving us. And may we always point out that it's a miracle that I have life. It's not something I've done, but it's a miracle that God has produced salvation for me through his own sacrifice, nothing short of miraculous. And praise you for that for eternity. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.